Scripture reading for our sermon this morning comes to us again from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It's the central text, but I'll also read a couple of others in that same chapter to go along with it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Hear now the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. As we mentioned last week in our overview of what has been called the household code, which is Ephesians 5:21 through chapter 6, verse 9, we talked about this verse and said that this verse is often misunderstood and badly misapplied in our day. People misapply it and they misunderstand it to teach that all Christians are equal in every respect, and therefore they are to submit equally to one another in all things. Perhaps you've heard teaching like that based upon this verse. But as we saw last week, this is simply not what St. Paul teaches in this passage. That's not what he's saying here in this verse, in verse 21 of chapter 5. While there is, as William Goodge says, a submission of service, there is a submission of service that all Christians owe not only to one another in the church, but also to all people, such as to love, to honor, to prefer, and to serve all people. That isn't Paul's point here in the household code. That's not what he's talking about, this general submission of service that we owe to all men, especially unto those of the household of faith, in this section of Scripture. That's not his point. That's not his focus. Rather, Paul's exhortation here is that the Ephesian Christians would, as Rich Lust said, obey the divine design, live within the good order that God has established, and respect the various hierarchies God has built into the world, especially as they exist in the relations, or you could say the stations, the roles, and the duties of the Christian household. In the Christian household, he's wanting them to obey the divine design, live within the good order that God has established, and respect the various hierarchies that God has worked into the fabric of the world, of reality, of human relationships, specifically in the family or the household. Therefore, our understanding, as we mentioned last week, of the roles and of the duties in the household code depends, at least in some measure, upon our understanding of hierarchies as instituted by God. In order to understand the duties here in the household code, we need to understand something, at least, of hierarchy as God has created it. In other words, we must understand them. We must understand these duties given to specific persons in the home as duties given by God to particular persons in their divinely instituted place and relation to others. That is, as duties which God has given to particular people as superiors, as inferiors, and as equals. Now, in our day and age, some of us might bristle at that language. Some of that language might rub us the wrong way. Superiors and inferiors, what are you talking about? Aren't we all equal? Aren't we all equal? What are you talking about, superiors and inferiors? Well, there's certainly a real sense in which all people are equals. We are all equal before God in dignity, in worth, and in honor as being in imago Dei, that is, as being divine image bearers. We all stand before God equal in dignity and worth and in honor. But this doesn't, that reality, that truth doesn't negate the real inequalities that exist between human beings in terms of their divinely appointed stations, roles, and duties in society, whether we're talking about in the state, the church, or in the home. For example, 10 dimes, 4 quarters, and a dollar bill are all equal in value, but they are different things. And in some ways, we actually use these things differently. Here's another example. A knife and a fork and a spoon share equality as utensils, but a kind of inequality exists among them regarding their created design, purpose, and use. Not all of those utensils are equally good for eating soup, for instance. The same holds true in human society. Where's this? There is this equality, but also a kind of inequality. For the proper ordering and for the proper governing of every sphere of society, God has established certain hierarchies. Egalitarianism, one of the chief heresies of our day, attempts to flatten the divine ordering of these hierarchies by abjectly denying the reality of the differences and distinctions that exist in sex, in class, and in position within human society. For egalitarians, there are no superiors or inferiors of any kind whatsoever. Those simply don't exist as categories for egalitarianism. In the egalitarian's view, there is no such thing. Let's look at it specifically in application to the home. For egalitarians, there is no such thing as a uniquely masculine or a uniquely feminine role, realm, or duty. They simply reject those as realities. There are no virtues, gifts, or callings that are specific to men as men or to women as women. One person is no more suited by their created design in the eyes and in the mind of an egalitarian to rule and to govern than is anyone else. Egalitarians teach that women can serve as civil magistrates just as well as men can, that there is no exclusively male office in the church, and that husbands and wives do not differ in authority, in role, or duty, but only or merely in regards to certain aspects of their physical biology. That's what an egalitarian will say, and feminism is simply a species of egalitarianism. So we see that egalitarianism is, in both its theory and in its practice, atheism. Egalitarianism is atheism. That is, it is a declaration of war against God and his design for humanity, his design for the world. As R.L. Dabney pointed out, quote, "Scripture assumes that there are orders of human beings naturally unequal in their inherited rights. God has placed all in subordination under authority, the child to its mother, the mother under her husband, the husband under the ecclesiastical and civil magistrates, and these under the law, whose guardian and avenger is God himself," end quote. So we see, Dabney is helpful here, to reject hierarchy is to reject reality as God has created it, as God governs it in his word. The word hierarchy is formed from two Greek words, and it simply means holy rule or sacred order. That's all the word hierarchy means, holy rule or sacred order. In every sphere of human society, the three main spheres people talk about are the family, the church, and the state. In every sphere of human society, we see, both from Scripture and from reason, that God has established particular orders of authority and governance in every sphere of human society. Some rule and govern, those we call superiors. Some submit and obey, those we call inferiors. And others mutually serve the good of one another, and those we call equals. So again, while it is true that there are some duties which are simply common to all Christians, for all Christians to do, regardless of their place or relation to others. For example, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:17 to honor all men. That's a duty that we all have as Christians. And Paul in Romans 12:10 tells us to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Simply as Christians, those are duties that are common to all Christians, to honor all men, to love, to prefer one another. But those duties that are common to all Christians do not negate the fact that we also have all received relative duties. God has also placed upon us relative duties that we are to fulfill as well, in addition to the duties that are common to all of us as Christians. That is, he has given us duties that are particular to our station, our place, and our relation to others. For example, a husband is to love all Christian women as his sisters in Christ, and since his wife, if she's a Christian also, is his sister in Christ, he is therefore to love her as such. But a husband also must love his wife with a particular kind of love that is relative to his place in the home, i.e. as her husband. And that's a love which he does not owe to any of his other sisters in Christ. Another way of saying this is you could say a Christian husband to a Christian wife should love his wife certainly as his sister in Christ. But he should not love his other sisters in Christ in the same way that he loves his wife. That should be clear. He is not called to lay down his life for them in the same way that he is called to lay down his life for his wife. She does not have authority over his other sisters in Christ do not have authority over his body the same way that a wife, his wife has authority over his body. Likewise, a wife must honor all men. That's simply her duty as a Christian, using that word men for people. She's to honor all people. That's her duty as a Christian. But a wife owes her husband a particular relative honor, an honor that is for her husband in addition to that honor that she owes to all men in as being image bearers of God. So husbands, wives, parents, and children must never perform their general duties to love and honor all men at the expense of the relative and particular duties which they owe to each other as superiors and inferiors. You can think of this in terms of the order amoris, the order of love. Yes, we're to love all people, but I'm not called to love people in Africa the same way that I'm called to love my family and this church and my community and my state and my nation, right? These orders of love. There's particular relative duties that we've received in addition to or on top of our general duties that are common to all of us as Christians. If we do this, if we love others at the expense of loving, if a husband loves other people at the expense of loving his wife, he is overthrowing God's design. Likewise, the wife, if she honors all people to the expense of honoring her wife, or at the expense of honoring her husband, she overthrows God's design. So whether it be in the state, the church, or the home, God has given all of us particular duties in our stations as superiors, as inferiors, or as equals. But we must also remember that in our various relative duties, in the vocations, going back a couple weeks ago, that God has given to us, there's multiple vocations that we all have, in our relative duties, we sometimes and often do serve both as inferiors and superiors. We're not merely superiors or merely inferiors. We often serve relatively, depending on who we're talking about, multiple aspects of these things. For example, a wife is an inferior to her husband, but she is in a place of superiority over her children. She's inferior to her husband, but she's in a place of superiority over her children. A man might be in a place of superiority over his wife and children, but of inferiority to his elders and pastors and to the civil magistrate. So in one sense, he's a superior, we're talking about his wife and children, but in another sense, he's an inferior, we're talking about his ecclesiastical rulers and his civil rulers. A pastor is superior over his congregation, but he is inferior to the king as a citizen of that nation, or to the magistrate as a citizen of that nation. The king is his pastor's superior in that he is his pastor's ruler, but he is inferior to his pastor as a member of the local church. And so we see that in obeying God's design, these hierarchies he's instituted, we often perform what we can think of as overlapping relative duties, as superiors, inferiors, or equals. To some people, we are equals. To some people, we are inferior. And to others, we are superior. Some examples of equals in human society would be all of the citizens of a nation. They're all equal. Or all of the members of a church. They're all equals and are to treat each other as equals. Or all of the children in a family or in a home. They are equals and are to treat each other as equals. If any of you have multiple children and some of the older siblings, we often have to do this in our home, is remind them what position they're in. Is your brother your inferior? Or is he your superior? Or is he your equal? Well, he's my equal. Okay, then you don't get to boss him around. He has superiors, his father and his mother. You don't need to be bossing him around. You don't have the authority to do that. That's not your station. That's not your place in the relative relation that God has given you. So we have to sometimes remember those things. What then are the duties that are particular to superiors, to inferiors, and to equals? As we said last week, we are going to look at the larger catechism, how the Westminster Larger Catechism lays these things out. Our Westminster Larger Catechism in questions 123 through questions 133 gives, in my mind, in my opinion, one of the best outlines, one of the best biblical overviews of these duties in its exposition of the fifth commandment, which is honor thy father and thy mother. So in its exposition of the fifth commandment, it gives one of the best overviews of the duties of superiors, inferiors, and equals that I know of. Now, we're only going to be able to sketch the catechism's content this morning, but I commend this section of our larger catechism, questions 123 through 133, to all of your study and prayer and meditation, especially to those of you who are husbands, who are fathers, and who are mothers. If you are a superior, you serve as a superior in some relative role that God has given you in your vocation as a Christian, then I commend it to you for your study. It will be very helpful. First of all, when we look at the Westminster Larger Catechism's teaching here, the Larger Catechism shows us that our relative duties as superiors, inferiors, and equals are to be carried out in familial love, not just in the home, but in every other sphere as well. The duties of superiors to their inferiors should be performed, the Catechism says, with the same kind of tender love that natural parents have for their own children. And the duties which inferiors owe to their superiors, the Catechism says, must be performed with the willingness and with the cheerfulness of children to their parents. So contrary to what some people think of when they think of hierarchy, they think of superiors and inferiors, rather than promoting tyranny and oppression, the hierarchies that God has established are designed, you see, to foster mutual love between human beings and are designed to lead to human flourishing, to lead to blessing, to lead to dominion over the earth and prosperity. That's why God has created these hierarchies. Not for oppression, not for tyranny, not for subjugation, but for the good of mankind. The duties which inferiors owe to superiors can be summed up as honor, as in the fifth commandment, or as submit and obey, as Paul says in Ephesians 5. The Catechism tells us that inferiors are to respect their superiors in heart, in word, and in their behavior. How you speak, how you act, and how you think, how you feel about your superiors, you are to act in a way of respect and honor toward them, the Catechism teaches from Scripture. It is the duty of inferiors to pray and to give thanks for their superiors. They need it. Inferiors must also imitate their superiors and what is good. They must obey their lawful commands, and they must submit to their corrections. So all of us who are inferiors, which all of us are in some way, whether we are citizens, whether we are church members, whether we are children, or whether we are wives, this is how we are supposed to behave and think of, behave towards and think of our superiors. This is the teaching of Scripture, summated nicely for us in the larger catechism. Moreover, inferiors must bear with their superiors' weaknesses. So the catechism recognizes that there's weaknesses. It actually calls them infirmities. There's weaknesses with superiors, and inferiors are called to bear with and cover those weaknesses, cover them in love. So children here, children, do you spend more time complaining about the weaknesses of your mom and dad, of your parents, or do you cover them in love? Do you bear with the weaknesses of your superiors, that is, of your father, your mother? Wives, when you're in a group of other women, do you expose and exploit your husband's weaknesses, or do you honor him by covering those and bearing with those weaknesses? That's the duty that inferiors are given towards their superiors, to bear with their superiors' weaknesses and to cover them in love. Moving to the duties of superiors, superiors are commanded to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors. They are to instruct and admonish them. That's not just rebuking them. When we're talking about instruct and admonish, you're supposed to teach them the right way. It means you must know it as a superior. You must know it as a superior to be able to instruct it. You are to reward them. Superiors are to reward their inferiors when they do good, and they are to chasten them when they do evil. Superiors must provide for their inferiors in all things necessary for soul or for body. That's one of the duties of superiors. And furthermore, superiors are to set an example that their inferiors can imitate. That's what we're doing. We're teaching not only in what we say as superiors, but also in what we do, how we live. So if we're trying to teach our children patience, mothers, are you patient in the home? Are they seeing you be patient? Are they seeing you repent of impatience? Fathers, are they seeing self-control from you? You need to model these things and not only instruct them. That's the duty of superiors, is to set an example for their inferiors to imitate, as the catechism says, by a grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage. The duties which equals owe to one another are that they regard the dignity and worth of each other, prefer one another in honor, and rejoice in each other's gifts and advancements as their own. This is where the rubber meets the road, especially when we've got kids in the house, right? So children, that's your duty to your siblings, to your brothers and sisters, is to rejoice in the gifts, to rejoice in the advancement that your brother or sister have been given by God. Again, we can't go super in-depth, look at all the different scripture proofs that the catechism uses, or go more in-depth there. I commend that section of the larger catechism to you. It is extremely helpful. Perhaps during family worship, maybe fathers, you could think about going through that section and teaching through it. It's a great summary of the relative duties that God has given us as inferiors, superiors, and equals for the proper ordering and governing of human society. That being outlined, let us briefly examine some specific scriptural examples of the relative duties given to superiors, inferiors, and equals in the spheres of the state, the church, and especially the home or the family, when we're thinking about this section of the household code. Scripture tells us that God, has ordained the civil magistrate for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do good, 1 Peter 2:13. This is God's idea for them. This is what God has called them to do, to punish evildoers and to praise or reward those that do good. Magistrates are God's ministers, Paul says in Romans 13:1. They are his diakoni, his deacons. that God has set in place. They're called to serve for the common good of the people, the common good of the nation. They must serve their people. Magistrates must serve their people as a father serves his family. In fact, they're just simply the fathers of a big family. That's all a nation is. Citizens are called to be subject to their rulers in Romans 13:1. And again, this is the same word, be subject, ipakoo. This is the same word that is used by Paul to refer to wives and children in the household code. Citizens of a nation are to be subject to their rulers, obeying their lawful commands and praying for kings and all who are in authority, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:2. Furthermore, Paul says in Romans 13 that to resist the lawful authority, to resist the lawful power of the magistrate is to resist God. So they are to rule, we are to obey. They have authority over us, given to them by God, and we are to submit to them. Then we move to the sphere of the church. Ephesians 4 tells us that Christ has given pastors and elders to serve as superiors in the church. Elders and pastors are to exercise spiritual authority over the people. Spiritual authority. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, as under shepherds, under Christ, he's the chief shepherd, pastors and elders are to oversee Christ's sheep and to feed them with word and sacrament. That's the duty given to superiors in the church, namely pastors and elders. Members of the local church, as inferiors to their elders and to their pastors, are called to esteem their pastors and their elders and to obey their lawful commands. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and Hebrews 13:17. So that's what we see in the state and in the church. In those two spheres, God has set up hierarchies. Very clearly, we can see this even just from common sense and nature, but we also see it explicitly stated here in Scripture. When we turn to the relative duties of the home, we see that Scripture commands husbands as superiors to love their wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. They are to nourish and to cherish their wives just as they do their own bodies and as the Lord does the church. Husbands must not be bitter against their wives, Colossians 3:19, but rather they must dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that their prayers be not hindered, 1 Peter 3:7. It's duties of husbands in the home as the superiors in the home over their wives. Wives as inferiors to their husbands, but superiors of their children, but they're as inferiors to their husbands, must submit unto their own husbands as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:22. Wives are called to reverence their husbands, fear their husbands, respect their husbands, honor their husbands. It's that same word there used in the fear of the Lord is the same word here used for reverence. Wives must reverence their husbands and should be in subjection to them, 1 Peter 3:1. Being obedient to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, Titus 2:5 and 1 Peter 3:6. Fathers as superiors over their children, we could extend this again to parents, as superiors over their children, must bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. And children as inferiors to their parents must obey their parents in the Lord and in all things, Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20. So that's the basic outline that Scripture gives us of some of these relative duties, some of these relative stations of superiors, inferiors, and equals that we see in Scripture for the various spheres of human society, the state, the church, and the family. Now, we've covered a lot this morning, and I fear that some of it was complex and wordy, but in closing, I think it's important for us to ask the question, okay, we sat through all that, what difference does this make? What difference does it make if we understand hierarchy as instituted by God or not? Some of you may have never heard a sermon on hierarchy. You've never been instructed on hierarchy at all, but it's right there in Scripture. What difference does it make? Why do we need to study this? Why do we need to know this? Well, as we said, understanding hierarchy helps us to understand the relative duties that God has given to us in this world. It helps us understand the duties that God has uniquely called each of us to in our vocations, in our stations, in our places, and in our relations in this world, and better serve others and serve Him. As we heard earlier, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. How do we show God that we love Him? By keeping His commandments. What do those look like? Loving the people around us, serving the people around us, specifically in the hierarchies that God has instituted, the places He has placed us. As we said last week, how we perform the duties that God has given to us, to each of us, declares what we believe about Jesus. It shows the world, it shows those around us, it shows ourselves, what we believe about Jesus, who Jesus is to us. How we live in the home, specifically. How we live in the home with those whom God has sovereignly put around us preaches a gospel. It is preaching a gospel. Is that gospel true, or is it the true gospel, or is it a false gospel? Has Christ indeed redeemed and sanctified us? Is that reflected, therefore, in the way that we live as husbands, wives, parents, and children? If our conduct fails to preach a true gospel to others, as it often sadly does, then I believe that our failures in our relative duties, our failures as husbands, our failures as fathers, our failures as wives and mothers, our failures as children will certainly preach the gospel to us if we allow it. What do I mean by that? The great Scottish Puritan, Thomas Boston, said that our failures in these duties, our failures in the home, our failures in our relative duties humble us, and they show us, quote, what need we have of the blood of Christ to wash away our guilt? What need we have of Christ's Spirit to help us to these duties, end quote. What husband, what father, what mother, what wife, what child here, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, does not feel this? Does not see their sin as a father, their sin as a husband, their sin as a wife and a mother, their sin as a child, and not see their need of Christ's blood, their need of the Spirit of Christ to transform us, to make us more into His image, to help us to accomplish the duties that He has called us to do. If you don't, then there is a large question mark on which whether you know Christ or not. If you know Him not as Savior, you know Him not at all. After we have received cleansing for our sin, we must then rise in the power of Christ and live for Him in the callings that He has given us. So we see that the first step to accomplishing, to performing our relative duties as husbands, as wives, as mothers and fathers, as children, is to go to the cross of Christ and throw ourselves, cast ourselves down before it and ask for His help, His forgiveness, to ask Him to make us new creations. But after we do that, we must rise in the power of Christ, by the power of His Spirit, and get busy living in the callings that He has given to us. God has placed each of us. It's God that placed us in these particular relative duties and places and stations. It's He that has made us husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, children. He is the one who has done this. He is the one who's placed us there. He has given us these duties. He has called us to these things. And He has given us the grace in Christ to have forgiveness for the sins that we commit in them and the power of the Spirit in order to accomplish those duties. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, as we said in Ephesians 2:10. Christ has given Himself for us Paul tells us in Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people. That means a special people who are zealous for good works. We, in Christ, our baptism proclaims this to us, have not only died to sin with Christ, but have also risen with him to newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Let us therefore be content. Let us be content with the place that God has assigned to us, whether that's as a superior, an inferior, or an equal, or more often than not, as many of these. And therefore then do the good works. Being content, let us do the good works that God has called us to do by performing the relative duties of our station. Let us commit ourselves unto Christ, rest and trust in his mercy, and go forth by the power of his Spirit to live in the newness of life that he has called us to. May God grant us grace to adorn and to beautify Christ's gospel by our service to others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
If you are able, please stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have had this morning to be served by thee in thy word, to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ through the sharp sword of thy word, as it cuts off areas of disobedience, as it exposes pride. O God, may all of these things be put to death and mortified within us, that we might go forth and live in Christ. We might live as free men who truly are free in Christ, free from the power of sin, free from the tyranny of the devil, and free from bondage to temptation in the world. O God, grant us thy Spirit to help us to live in the relative callings and duties thou hast placed upon us for the good of our neighbor and for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.